I want to preach to you about your cave has a purpose. Your cave has a purpose. And look at 1 Samuel chapter 22. 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 1 and 2. And let's all stand and reading to God's word. What time do you usually get done, brother, for preaching hour? All right, whenever, he says. So 3 hours? No, I'm just kidding. No, he wants to be here, amen. but hey, that's good. Hey, if we're nowadays, we watch TV shows, movies, we watch football games, and we'll sit at that TV for more than 2 hours. And when it comes to the Word of God, we want to get home, we want to get out of here. But I don't tend to do it that long. But just listen fast. I'll speak through a lot of things in the introduction. Well, I don't have a big introduction, but just it's expository, all right? I'm going to be laying down truth after truth, and then I'll get to my point. But let's read our text, 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 1. And David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. Notice he escaped to a cave, and it was called Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him, and everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you again for your love and grace. Thank you so much for allowing us to be here this morning. Lord, I am nervous, but Lord, you can use this nervous that I have, Lord, in all my body, Lord, to use it for your honor and glory. And I always say it is good to be nervous, Lord, because I never want to be prideful standing behind your pulpit. And Lord, I just only ask that you would help me to say the words you want me to say. Lord, fill me with thy Holy Spirit at this time. Lord, I especially pray for your people here in Jasonville, Indiana. Lord, I pray for the church people that you would open their heart and minds to thy word. Lord, give us something that we can glean on, Lord. Apply truth to our lives as we walk out these doors. Lord, I pray for the young people here this morning that you would get a hold of their life. And Lord, we face some caves, but they're all for a purpose. It's to get closer to you and to serve you more. And Lord, I only want to speak the things that would uplift you. And so, Lord, at this time, I ask you, Lord, as I'm dependent upon you, Lord, as I always need be, Lord, help me to preach your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. If you look in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 8, it also gives you a list of certain men that contributed to helping David in his battles. It's a catalog, if you will, to David's mighty men. And there in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 8, and these mighty men, before they even became mighty men, the Bible says they came to where David was when he escaped to a cave, and they were in distress, they were in debt, they were discontented. However, because a captain came into their life, because of the leadership of David, their whole demeanor changed. There was a difference that had been made. They were facing some caves of their life, just like David was. So, as an introduction, cave or caves occurs together 36 times in your Bible. The law of first mention. We see in Genesis chapter 19, verse 30, you know, the law of first mention, it just simply means when it's been said the first time in your Bible, all right? And we can see that the first time it is mentioned, what it says. So when you look to Genesis 19, 30, we see that Lot escapes to a cave for fear of God's wrath upon Zoar. That's the first time you'll ever see the word cave show up in your Bible, is when we see Lot escaping to the cave because of God's judgment upon Zoar as he goes and wipes out the people because of their wickedness. You know, there are some caves in our life that we bring ourselves to. There are caves that we put ourselves to. That's one thing I want to mention before I get into the main thought of things with the word cave. But you know what? Sometimes you might be sitting in church or at home. You might be wondering, why am I in such a mess? It could be because you put yourself there, plain and simple. I mean, a drunk lays in his vomit because he made the decision to drink alcohol. The person who's high and out of mind is because he's made the decision to smoke that drug or take that drug. Why is my family in chaos, and why is it I'm separated from my spouse? Probably because you decided not to love your family. You put yourself in that cave. You get what I'm saying this morning? There are things in our life, the reason why we're in caves is because we put ourselves in those caves. Oftentimes what we do is we shake a fist at God and we say, God, why? Why am I in this cave? Why am I facing these things? And sometimes it's not so much God's fault, and it never is, but it's because of our fault, because we made the decision to be there. But you know, there are some caves that we don't ask for that do come. And those are the caves I want to talk to you about today. The caves that just come because they're there, and we didn't ask for it, but they do come. Okay? And a cave was often a place for hiding and a place for the dead to be buried. And that's something just there. Point number one, I want you to see first of all the cave. Verse 1, didn't we see that? David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave. The cave, the Bible says. The cave of Adullam. How did this man, after God's own heart, come to this point in his life? I mean, he's dedicated. He's given himself wholly to the Lord. And he is God's next man who is after his heart. He didn't ask for these caves, but they came anyway. All right, here, first of all, it started with being anointed of God to replace Saul the king. Because if you read the story of Saul, he started out good, but then in the end, he started turning bad. And God was not satisfied with Saul because he started to have a rebellious heart. And so God said, you know what, it's time to replace you because you don't want to give me honor and glory. You're not doing what I ask you to do, so I'm going to replace you. You know, God can do that to you. If you're not doing anything for him, he can replace you and I. If you're not doing his will, he'll put you on the sideline and use somebody else. He'll get involved. Plain and simple. I want to be used of God. Then it starts by doing his will and his way. There's no such a thing as a child of God to have a rebellious heart, but that's often the case with ourselves. And God sometimes can replace, and he will if he needs to. And he replaces Saul. And it started right in that very moment when Saul had figured out that God had replaced him for another person, an individual named David. It started when the people made a song about David slaying more than Saul the king. You know, those women that were singing singing a song that David slayed thousands and thousands and Saul only slayed just a few thousand. And this jealousy and this bitterness became in Saul's heart, and he started to get envious of David. It started, the reason why he's in the cave of Adullam, David, a man after God's own heart, because it started in these passages in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and in chapter 18, where God's anointed David to be the next king, and when the people had sung a song about David. Now, David didn't ask for these things, it just happened. And a cave in his life came about. David, before Saul's hunting and hatred toward him, had grown to love Saul and served him by playing his harp, to being his armor bearer, and to fighting the enemies of the king. He ministered to this man because he was God's anointed. You can imagine the situation as he thinks everything is going to be great, but does not realize it's only getting worse and only getting darker. David asked for these caves that I'm about to show you. David just wanted to serve the Lord. He wanted to serve God's men, Saul, the first king of Israel. He just wanted to encourage him in any way that he could, to help him, to serve him and aid him, because he was a man after God's own heart. But in the scheme of things, behind the curtains, there was caves that were coming that he didn't ask for. Saul had attempted to kill David multiple times in fear of losing his kingdom. But God had already rent it from him because of his disobedience. And we covered that. You know, he tried his first attempt twice using a javelin in 1 Samuel chapter 18. Saul was so mad at David that he wanted to kill him with a javelin, a spear. He tried that in his first attempt. He didn't just do it once, but he did it twice. Anybody that's out to get you twice or tries to get you is a man that really hates you. And second of all, he tried his second attempt in promising Merib to David to marry, but instead of giving her away to him, he gave her away to someone else. Perhaps this was to get David bitter. Perhaps this was to get him envious and mad, but it did not work. Then Saul gives Michal to marry David to be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. So you see all these things piling on David's life that he didn't ask for, but it came anyway. This phrase makes things darker, as the Bible states in verse 28, and Saul was yet the more afraid of David, and Saul became David's enemy continually. Before this verse, there are other places in Scripture also that tell us Saul was afraid of David because he behaved himself wisely, and that Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David. He tried his third attempt by telling Jonathan, his own son, his servants, to kill David, but because Jonathan loved him as his own soul, he intervened. He tried his fourth attempt by taking another javelin tactic to shoot at David in 1 Samuel chapter 19. He tried his fifth attempt by sending messengers unto David's house to watch him and to slay him in the morning. However, Michal, his wife, intervenes and helps him to escape. Let me just stop there. God has delivered David from these caves so far. He has. And anytime you find yourself in a cave that you didn't ask for, make no mistake, God will help you through it. Why? Let me put this in. When caves come that we don't ask for, why do we run from God when we should be running to God? Huh? Oh, everything has just come into my family, my home. Man, there's just tragedy left and right. There's trials that I didn't ask for. That's why I'm not in church. But that's the very place you and I should be going for help. I just don't want to stand before the pastor and look like I'm doing something wrong, but it's the very man that can help understand your problem and help you get through it with the Word of God. Huh? There's been help so far, and he tried his sixth attempt by sending messengers yet again to Noath to take David, but instead the Spirit of God intervenes this time, and it happens again. He tried his seventh and his eighth attempt by hunting David at Keilah in the wilderness of Ziph. And the Bible states that Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. Now we see the picture of a man, David, who is running for his life. He found himself in caves that he did not ask for, but they came anyway. And he also put himself in caves that he did on his own, such as lying to the priest Ahimelech and behaving himself foolishly. You know, sometimes Christians can behave foolishly. Even when caves come, and when we put ourselves in caves that we put ourselves into, pretending to be mad, a madman before the Philistines and ruining his testimony before lost people as he went with Bathsheba, right? Let me just say this before I move to point number two. This is the main thing. Don't miss it. We have caves that we don't ask for, and they will come. This Christian life that we live in, there on the reservation especially, our people, they have the mindset that if they get saved, all their problems will go away. And that life will become a breeze. Now, I don't know how the mentality is out here in Indiana, but can I say, even after you get saved, even after you know Christ as your Savior, there's still going to be trials and hardship that come. But what makes the difference is if you're a child of God, this morning you get to have a help in hand. You get to have aid from the very Savior that can get you through those problems. But can I say, if you're not saved, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you will go flat on your face and you will wander to and fro looking for different avenues. You'll run to alcohol, you'll run to drugs, you'll run to the false churches, you'll run anywhere that you can get peace or help to get you through this life. But can I tell you something? There's nothing outside of Christ Jesus. There's a cave that we see. There's a cave that David did not ask for. Second of all, we see the calling. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, in verse number one, they went down thither to him. There was a calling. Here we see David's company come to him at the cave of Adullam. There are three things we see about this company. First of all, it was an affectionate company. In times of trouble, in caves that we don't ask for, God will raise up Christian people to comfort his believing children and to show the lost that God is near to help, to show the Christian that God is our refuge, and to show the lost that they don't have to be alone in their cave, but that God can be a refuge for them. There's a calling. There was an affectionate company. Do we have some love in our life, the love of Christ, to make a difference in someone who's hurting? Do we have that love that sheds abroad in our hearts to show a lost world they don't have to face this life alone when it comes to caves? They can go to a Savior that loves them. Do we have an affectionate company this morning? That's my question to you. God, using this text, are we an affectionate company this morning? Are we the kind of company that looks down on others and looks in gross disdain? And are we those types of companies that just walk by the stranger? Can I tell you something? We're supposed to be the affectionate company. We're supposed to be the loving Christian to our community. Number two, it was a mixed company. It was a group of men from different tribes. I like this because God is the God of all nations. Amen. And don't matter if you're black, yellow, white, or red, God loves all and he can use anybody. Right. I like to come to a church where there's just a bunch of mixed people, amen? We don't just succumb to one person or one ethnic group. I'm glad there are all different backgrounds of people that we can welcome to church. There's a mixed company. It was a faithful company. These men proved both their courage and constancy. When David longed for water from Bethlehem, they imperiled their lives to gratify his desire. This was a faithful company. Now, are we a faithful company this morning to the pastor, to the church? Are we faithful or are we wavering? Are we like a roller coaster ride in our Christian life? Do we just worship on Sunday when it comes Monday through Saturday? It's all about me, my life. Can I tell you something? If that's the life we're living, we're double-minded, we're unstable, and we're not faithful. God expects to see a faithful company in this church house today. And we ought to be faithful to him because he's been faithful to us. Then I want you to see the third thing, the condition of these men. And everyone that was in distress, that sounds like a condition they're in. And everyone that was in debt and everyone that was discontented, the Bible says. This word, they came distressed, the Bible says. This word means extreme pain, anguish of body or mind, and to be afflicted greatly, to be harassed, to oppress with calamity, to make miserable. So you could say this company was in pain. Body, mind, and spirit, they were harassed, they were oppressed with calamity, and they were miserable men because they were under the leadership of King Saul, who had not followed God's will. You know, if you don't do God's will in your life, you're hurting everybody else. And you're putting everybody else in distress because of your waywardness. Oh, it's just my life and it just affects me. Think again. It affects everybody else around you. You're a child that doesn't listen to parents, it'll affect them. You're an adult that still acts like a child, it's going to affect everybody else. You're doing something you shouldn't be doing outside the church house, outside God's will. It's affecting everybody around you. These guys were in distress. They were in debt. They were discontented because of the leadership of Saul. It affected the whole nation of Israel greatly. They didn't ask for it. They didn't ask to be in distress. They didn't ask to be in debt. They didn't ask to be discontent, but it happened. It happened. They owned their own lives were not all easy together. They had problems. They had problems. They came in debt, the Bible says. This word means that which is due from one person to another, whether money, goods, or services, that which one person is bound to pay or perform to another. They were in debt. These men had not seen a lot of success in the past and were stung from the past failures of the king of Israel, Saul, and those people that followed him. They came discontent. This word means uneasy in mind, dissatisfied. In the Hebrew definition, it is bitter of soul. They were dissatisfied about what was going on around them. Caves that came that they didn't ask for. They knew the bitterness of life and they were not satisfied with their lives or with King Saul's leadership. Have you ever met people like that who are dissatisfied with life? And you and I have the blessed hope of Jesus Christ. And you and I have the wonderful mercy and grace of God. We're satisfied, at least I hope we are. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. If I have Jesus, I have everything I need. There's nothing that can help me outside of Christ. There's nobody I desire more than Jesus Christ. And that's the attitude that we should have as Christian people. But I'm preaching to myself. But and to the rest of you, sometimes we don't desire God like we should. We want to go after things of the world to satisfy us. They wanted something different, something better, these men. That's why they came to King David. That's why they came to the cave. They said, David, we're fed up. We're distressed. We're discontent. And we're in debt. We want something different. You know, the very mentality people say when they're lost, I just want something different. And the only thing that is different is Jesus Christ. King Saul, at this point, has not only put David in a cave, but has clearly wrecked the lives of other people around him in the process of his hatred and devouring everything in his path and being disobedient to the will of God. Now I want you to see fourthly, the captain. And everyone that was in distress, everyone that was in debt, everyone that was discontent gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. These men were drawn to David because they were not alone in what they felt. I like that. Because they were relating to David. David was in a cave. Because he didn't ask for it. Physically, he was in a cave, but spiritually, he had caves that he didn't ask for. And these men, these mixed group of men came to him at the cave. And you know what they said? He knows how I feel. He knows the problems I'm going through. And they related to him. They knew they were not alone in how they felt. They understood that David was facing the same enemy. They were sure that he could relate to what they were feeling and to help them. This was not a mob. This was a team that needed a leader to be guided by and led them every step of the way, to lead them every step of the way through their life. So David becomes their captain. God does not work through mobs, but he works through called men and women. I want you to see, fifthly, the combatants. We see it in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 8. I won't go there for the sake of time, but you see a catalog of men and what they did for God under the leadership of David. One of them used the jaw of a donkey to slay men. And there are more, they're listed. You know what? We see the combatants. They first separated themselves unto David. That's the thing they did first. They separated from the world, the flesh, and the leadership of Saul. You know, this truth gives to us this morning, we're supposed to be separated to God. We're supposed to be called out from the world. If you're a child of God, we're not to be mingling with ourselves with the things of the world. We're supposed to be separate. We're supposed to be different from the world. But you know, sometimes when we come across Christians in public squares, sometimes it's hard to tell a Christian from the lost person. Because sometimes Christians cuss like a sailor. And sometimes Christians, they're mean and bitter. They don't want to shake people's hands in public, and I get some of the reasons why, but sometimes we do that out of despite of not wanting to. We walk around, and it's like we have no love for the people around us. And the list goes on, and we can't tell whether someone is separated from the world. But these men separated themselves unto David because they knew that David understood their trial. They understood that he was going through the same thing. They understood they were going against the same enemy. You and I are to separate ourselves. And when we do that, we ought to recognize there's also a devil that's our enemy. And Christ is against the devil. They were men of might and defined them to be courageous. They had strength or power. They were men of war, fit for the battle. They were trained, they battled, and were qualified. They had everything they needed to fight. They were men that could handle shield and buckler, and they were skilled in use of their essential weapons, both defensive and offensive. I like what my pastor says in that particular truth, is the fact that as Christians, as Bible-believing Baptists, we're supposed to get both hands in the work of God. Because there's people out there facing caves, folks, that they didn't ask for. And there are some caves that they put themselves in. There were men whose faces were like lions. This would mean they had confidence in God. They had a calm demeanor of men. They were swift as roes upon the mountain. This would indicate they were active men and mobile, and they were ready to fight wherever they were needed. What a change in these men's lives. Here's a group of men who had nothing, who lived in some dark spiritual caves, were living in a life with no hope, and David gave them purpose to live. That's what brings my message entitled, Your Cave Has a Purpose. They became mighty warriors for God and did some great things for God. Why are we facing some caves that we do not ask for? And the simple answer is because it might be God is testing you and I. It might be that God wants to use that to spur us into action, to reach more people with the gospel, to serve him more heartily than ever before. And can I say to you who's not saved this morning, you're facing some caves that you put yourself into. And the only person that can help you is Jesus Christ. And he's the only one that can make you have a life that means that has a purpose. Amen. This world will never give you purpose to live. They say, oh, if you be a great singer, you'll have great purpose. That's the dumbest lie from the bottom of hell. Oh, you can have pleasure in the things of this world and it'll give you purpose. No, it does not. You read about these news medias, about these pop singers and rock and rollers. They'll take drugs and they'll do all the pleasures of the world and they'll commit suicide. Because you know why they take their life? Because they're not satisfied with anything that's given to them. They know there's no purpose in living in it. So that should give us the understanding, then why should I even waste time to try to pursue those things? Huh? The caves have a purpose. So in conclusion, let me just say this. David is a type of Christ. Well, he was in a cave. Now get this, I don't want you to miss it. Jesus went through this lifetime on earth for 33 and a half years in caves that he did not ask for. But they came anyway. You know, Saul went after David 8 times. 8 times, Jesus' own people tried to kill him. Do you know that? This amazes me, folks. When God was pouring this onto me, God just understood where I was at.
Amen.
Jesus went through this lifetime for 33 years and a half in caves that he did not ask for. 8 times his own people tried to kill him. The first attempt when he called out his hometown Nazareth for their unbelief in Luke chapter 4. Jesus reads Isaiah 61 in Nazareth where he is said to be the deliverer of those who are in bondage, to those who are led in captivity. Here, and applied the prophecy to himself, he said, I am that Messiah that will help you get out of the pit and the mire. I am the one, if you're in bondage of sin, I am the one to make you free. I am the one to give you deliverance, is what he said. He then went on to mention how God cared for Gentiles and strangers and not just Jews. You know, they tried to stone him. And they told him to get out. The second time was when he challenged the Pharisee. The Pharisee's traditions about the Sabbath in Luke chapter 6, verse 1 through 11. They communed one with another what they might do to Jesus, the Bible says. And the third time when he placed himself above the Pharisees' level of authority in John chapter 5, verse 1 through 18. The fourth time is when he called himself by God's name in John chapter 8. Because you know, Jesus is the Son of God and he is God.
Amen.
Jesus is not just a man. Jesus was not just some great prophet. Jesus was not just some blonde hair with blue eye. He never looked like that anyway. Jesus is the Son of God. He's God in the flesh when he was here on earth. And he remains God to this day. He called himself that he was the Son of God and that he is God. And they hated him for that. You know, the next time was when he referred to himself as being God in John chapter 10. And when he raised Lazarus from the dead in John chapter 11. When he cleansed the temple, the final time of corruption in Luke chapter 19. When he told the chief priests and the Pharisees that the kingdom of God would be taken from them and given to another nation. In Luke chapter 20, verse 9 through 19. Jesus was led in a cave for 3 days. His cave had a purpose. To draw those who would hear about what Jesus did and what he went through for them. Jesus had a cave that had a purpose, and the fact that it would draw all men, women, and children with problems of being in distress, discontent, and being in debt, so that he could tell them, I know what you're going through. Just like the men that came to the cave of Adullam, where David was in, being in distress and debt and discontent, we have come in the same condition, so as well as the lost people of the world. You know what I find with lost people? They just want to fit in with somebody. They just want to imitate people. You know what's greater? And letting them know the fact that Jesus can relate to them. That they can get in a group of body of believers in a church setting. That they could say, you can fit in church. Because God loves you. God cares about you. And he knows exactly what you're going through. You don't need to fit into that crowd. You don't need to fit into that crowd of the world. You can fit in with the crowd of Jesus Christ. Because everybody's welcome. Because everybody here has a purpose to live this life. Because in the fact that Jesus died on an old rugged cross for you, gave himself for you, shed his precious blood for you, you belong right here. You belong in the house of God, where you can feel loved and satisfied with the Lord's portion. Everyone comes short of the glory of God, don't we? Jesus was in a cave. He was in caves of his life for a purpose, to show that he has felt what you felt, and that we may come boldly to the throne of grace. He states, come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Amen. We have caves, and our caves are supposed to be our testimonies of how God helped us through them, so that we can tell the world that they too can be helped, just as much the same that there is a captain worthy of following. Hebrews 2, verse 9 through 15. As much as we have caves, they ought to help us become warriors for Christ and his gospel, to tell the world that they can serve a living God, because he calls and he wants to be glorified. As a lost person this morning, it could be you're in caves because God wants you to go to him so that he could get you saved. It could be you're going through some tough times. The reason why you feel lonely is because you're without Christ. The reason why you're not satisfied with the world's offer is because it's outside of Christ's realm, from his providence, from his providing. It could be you're going through some caves this morning because Jesus is trying to get you to see that he's the Savior of the world. And Christian, you might be going through some caves because there needs to be a testimony that will help lost people know that God helped you through them. That's plain and simple. Now I want to share you my testimony of caves, and I think it'll be a help to you. It's not easy to tell about it every time I preach it. Number one, you know, one of the caves that I didn't ask for in my life was I grew up with a mom, and I love my mom very dearly. She called me the other day, and she just wanted to know how I was doing because I haven't been home since October. Such a great mom. I was talking to her on the phone, and I said, okay, mom, I got to get going. And I just felt the subtleness, the hesitant of not letting go over the phone. And she was like, okay, I love you. I love my mom, but there are some things in her life that she made mistakes. I grew up with a mom who went after strange men. Let that sink in for a bit. I had a mom who went with strange men. How on earth does God know how Brother Diedrich feels with that cave that he didn't ask for? I was studying this, and God just overflooded my soul because of these reasons. God knew how I felt Because he had a nation who went after strange gods. Huh? It's like God wrapped me in his hand, in the very bosom of his lap, carried me on his shoulder like a sheep would, and said, I know how you feel. Because I had a nation that went after strange gods. I'll give you another cave in my life. I grew up with no father figure. My dad, I love my dad. I try to call him these past couple of months, but I can't get a hold of him. I hope he's okay. I love my dad. My dad's laugh is contagious. He's just the funniest man on earth. But can I tell you something today? He's unsaved. He doesn't know Christ as his Savior. I try and try my best to give him the gospel. But as a young kid, he went to a boarding school. That's what they did to the Navajos. They took him to boarding school away from their parents. And it was all built up around the Catholic Church. And this, the Catholics, they would teach the kids to speak English rather than their own language. And my dad told me at one time, He didn't want to speak English. He wanted to speak Navajo. And they took him into another room. And it was a priest that took him to another room. And you know what happened back there? They molested him. And he's traumatized by it. That's why he does not want anything to do with church. And I try to tell him, we're not part of the Catholic Church. We're part of God's church. The one he built according to God's word. But he's so traumatized, he can't figure it out. Well, I grew up with no father. I love my father, but he wasn't always around. Matter of fact, he left when I was 3 years old. And I was raised by my mom and grandmother. You know, just thinking about that, Timothy was raised by his mom and his grandmother. It's kind of interesting to see that God knows how I feel. Huh? Jesus knew how I felt. Because God, for a moment, forsook him because of the world's sins. Think about that. Jesus on the cross, and the Bible says God turned his back on him. So in that regard, Jesus said, Diedrich, I know exactly how you feel. Lost people are looking for some relation.
Yes.
Lost people are looking to see if what they feel, and if they can just find somebody that knows what they're going through. Well, I got news flash for you. Jesus knows how you feel.
Amen.
Christian, don't ever think you're alone. God has his watchful care on you. Christian, don't be discouraged. God is the one who can encourage you. Christian, don't feel like you're all alone out there battling the devil. God's on your side. And God will get you through hardships and tough times. All right, here's another one of my caves. I lost a brother to suicide in 2013. And my wife lost two of her siblings recently, her older sister and her cousin brother. So we had some suicide in our family. I lost a brother to suicide. God, how on earth do you know how I feel? Huh? How on earth do you feel? How can you relate to me of what I've been through? You see, sometimes we think God is a God that can't feel. God feels everything. Sometimes we feel like God doesn't understand. God understands everything. Jesus knew how I felt because he loved Judas Iscariot, who eventually commits suicide of the wrong choices he made. Remember that? Don't you have... When I read the story of Judas Iscariot, when he goes and kills himself, I stop and I ponder what Jesus probably did. And that doesn't say. But I wonder, as he's there on the cross, he thinks about Judas Iscariot. And lost a brother, lost someone who could have been a brother to him to suicide. So he knows how I feel and to people who go through some of these caves. You know, I was wrongly touched as a young kid. Come on, let's be honest. I'm honest with myself. Some of us face things like that. I'm not ashamed to admit it. It's heartbreaking. I didn't ask for it, but it came in my life. How on earth would God relate to Brother Diedrich in the fact that I was wrongly touched? Jesus knew how I felt because they stripped him of his robe and displayed him naked before the public eye. You think Jesus knows what I was going through? You better believe it. He knows. Here's one that I really, really have a hard time talking about. When my wife and I had found out that she was pregnant with child 2 years ago. We went to the hospital. My wife was, she got into the clinic, and I didn't expect anything, to be honest. I was just there to, you know, just make sure everything was okay, because she was facing some symptoms that pregnant women do, you know. I thought maybe she was just sick or whatever may be the case, and she came out with the biggest smile on her face. And she grabbed my hand, and she don't act like that normally. You know, she's just very looking at me and smiling, and I'm looking at her like, what's wrong with you, you know? Like, you shouldn't be acting like that coming out of that, you know, that clinic or that room with the doctors, you know? She goes, come on, let's go to the blood lab. And we were walking, I kept looking at her, and I kind of tried to forget it, but she's all there, you know, skippy a little bit, just smiling on. And I looked at her and said, okay, tell me, what's going on? And she goes, no, don't worry, I'll tell you later. Come on, let's go. So I said, okay. I'm thinking, what on earth could it be? Because men don't figure out things, right? Women, we think one box at a time. Women are like everywhere, right? I'm thinking, what could it be? And we get to the blood lab, and man, we're sitting there, and finally she says, okay, I can't hold it in. She says, I'm pregnant. And I looked at her and I said, what? No, you're kidding. She goes, I am. And if it took a while for me to process everything. We went to the parking lot and I just looked at her and I said, you're having a baby? And she said, yes, I'm not lying to you. Look, I got all the pills, the prenatals and, you know, all the vitamins that will help baby. I said, let me see that. And I looked, and it became very real right in that moment. And I looked at her, and I grabbed her hand. I said, let's pray. Let's dedicate him to God right now. So we bowed our heads, and we closed our eyes, and we prayed, and we said, Lord, thank you for this wonderful blessing. He's yours. He's not ours. We're just borrowing him from you because you've given him to us. Amen. He really belongs to you. We want him to serve you for the rest of his life. Long story short, fast forwarding. One day we went to the clinic as we always did with our checkups for baby. One in particular day, the doctor said his heartbeat ain't right. So they took us in to the back room where the babies are born, and they start doing heart monitor checks, and they found out, yeah, he's not breathing right. His heart's not beating right. So they told my wife, she's got to be flown out to Albuquerque right now. Now, Albuquerque from Chinle is about 2 hours and a half, 3 hours at the most. She got to fly. I had to drive. I wanted to fly with her, but they told me I wasn't allowed. But I said, don't worry, honey, I'm going to drive, and I'm going to be there. And my wife got flown out, and as I began to drive, it's like God was already pressing on my heart, saying, now listen, Sometimes I take babies home. Clear as day, that's what I felt in my heart. I said, no, he's going to be born and he's going to be healthy. Man, it was on December 24th all this was happening. It was Christmas Eve. I said, no, this is going to be the greatest gift on Christmas Day to you and to us. He says, yeah, I can do that, but sometimes my plans can be different. I got so scared, I went to the gas station. Pastor Joel met me there. I broke down on Brother Joel for just a moment, but I kept strong knowing that positive results are going to happen. I said, Brother Joel, I'm scared. I'm scared to death that I'm going to quit. And Brother Joel looked at me in the face, because that's what a loving pastor does, and he tells you the truth. And he said, don't be scared. God's going to help you through. And no matter the outcome, you're not going to quit. Because Jesus didn't quit on you. Amen. And I said, okay. He gassed up my vehicle, gave me a little bit of lunch money or dinner money, whatever. I drove and got to the clinic, and basically they told us he had a 50-50% chance of living. That the placenta wasn't working in my wife's womb. He wasn't getting the water he needed, so therefore he was having a hard time in the womb. So they had to tell me, Dad, what do you want to do? We can let him stay in the womb and live. Sometimes they can last for weeks or months, but sometimes they die in the womb. Or you can take him out now, and we can have a fighting chance to get him on the ventilators and the incubators, because his skin's not fully developed, and you know, we can get him in that. And you guys can stay here until he gets really strong. Sometimes that's not always the case. Sometimes it's a different result. And we prayed that night, and I basically said, because of God working everything, I said, have him out, give him a chance to live, because I don't want him to die in the womb. Because he needs water, and he needs it fast, and I want my son to get water that he needs desperately. So they said, okay, they performed the procedure, they got him out. Man, I have never seen doctors work 10 times hard as I have ever seen before. There was a gentleman over here, tall and girthy, who had the pan laid out, and he had all the little tubes, and he had a liter of water ready to go. And there was a lady over here making sure to get my information down. There was another lady over here that came to me. She said, once the baby comes out, I'm going to cut the umbilical cord. But what I'm going to do with the umbilical cord is I'm going to use it to transport nutrient to him. And I said, is that even possible? And she said, that's what we do most times. All the time, that's what we try to do. And I said, okay. And they start telling me these things. And there was doctors over here ready to do their part in the operation. And once I saw my son being worked on, I was praying so hard. But, you know, God had different plans. A cave I didn't ask for. And they, all trying to fight for 30 minutes of his life, they finally came to me and said, he just keeps going down. So, Dad, we can keep going, or we can just let him, you can let him go. We'll put him in your arms. You can just say your last words to him. So I said, okay, after so many tries of helping him, it just wouldn't work, 30 minutes of his life. So they put him in my arm. He was the most precious thing I ever seen in all my life. And I told God, this is not something I asked for. But if that's what you want, there's a purpose to it. How on earth would God know how I felt that day? God knew how I felt because he gave his only begotten son for me. As I looked at our son, Donovan, then God pressed on me, now you know what I did for your life. So you're not going to quit. This is for a purpose, to get your heart more in love with me. How on earth does God know how we feel? He knows. He knows. These are the circumstances in my life that have drawn me closer to my Lord, where I can trust and depend on him to everything I go through and to yours. Not only is this, but help to others who may face this. This is what gets me, folks. When I go to Chin Lee to plant this church alongside my wife, there's a purpose to caves that we go through. I'm going to meet some poor soul that's been molested. I'm going to meet some individual that's never grown up with a father. I'm going to meet somebody that's in a dark cave, or whatever it may be, and I'll be able to say, your cave has a purpose, because there's a Savior in heaven that can help you through that. He can deliver you from sin. He can help you. You don't have to feel alone. Let me say this. How many people do you think in Jasonville, Indiana, have a problem today that are going through some dark caves? And you know what we do every day in our community? We just walk by and we don't look a little closer. We don't pray hard enough like we should. We're not faithful to the church house like we should. It's the very fact we're supposed to be faithful in, to get growth, to help us be a bold witness. And there's people in need all across this town that are going through some caves they didn't ask for. And God relates to them. You know what the tragedy is? When Christians know the solution, they don't go out and tell people the solution. Christ died for you and me. That should motivate us to move forward and do more for God this year, 2024. And some of you have testimonies where God's helped you through some dark caves. Why don't you use those caves for the glory of God and tell someone you know how they feel? Because their cave has a purpose. Christian, your cave has a purpose. With every head's bowed and every eyes closed, no looking around, I'm going to have Pastor come up, the assistant pastor come up here in a bit. If you were to die today, you don't know Christ as your Savior, and you're one of those folks that says, I don't think anyone understands what I'm going through. I don't think anybody could relate to what I've faced in my life. And I'm not saved. I don't know Christ as my Savior. If that's you, raise your hand. Anybody like that this morning? All right, you say, Brother Diedrich, I'm saved. I'm a child of God. I know without a shadow of a doubt, if I die today, I would go to heaven. I know I'm saved. If that's you, raise your hand. Amen. Most of us in this room, that's good. Now you say, Brother Diedrich, I'm saved. I'm a child of God. But there's some bitterness and resentment as to the fact that I have faced some caves that I didn't ask for. And sometimes I blame God for it. And instead of running to God, I run from him. And that's me. And I've come to terms in finding out that God tells me my cave had a purpose all along, to show the blessed word of God. Help me to understand that more. If that's you, raise your hand. And if that's you, you know what? What you need to do is come to this old-fashioned altar and get right with God and say, Lord, now I know. Now I know why I shouldn't harbor bitterness and resentment. Now I know why I face these caves. You know what, every one of us should be at this altar this morning to know that God has helped you and I through some dark caves that we didn't ask for.